My name is Ali. You've met me before. This is David, and we're going to be doing this seminar together. We're going to be doing two seminars, one today, one tomorrow afternoon, on this subject of women in leadership. Let me just give you a couple of quick bits as background. First, we'll say how the two seminars are going to work. Today, we're going to be looking at the whole Bible, literally the whole Bible in the next 40 minutes. Well, we're going to be looking at what does the Bible as a whole have to say about women and their role in God's kingdom. That's what we're going to be doing today, and having sort of really set that as a firm foundation, then tomorrow we're going to be looking at some of the trickier questions, some of the trickier passages, and unpicking those a little bit together. At Soul Survivor, we're absolutely passionate about this subject. We've taught on it over the years many times. We hope that we've modelled it. And we are really passionate. And the reason why we're passionate about it is because we see, both in the Bible and today, that God places his call, his anointing on women, and he gifts them to serve him in leadership roles. And at Soul Survivor, we've always been passionate about the Bible, and we have always been passionate about seeing, identifying what the Spirit is doing, where he's going, and trying to follow him in what he's doing. And so as we hold both the Word and the Spirit, this leads us to be very passionate about this area. And for us as Christians, for all of us, really our intention is that more and more we would align our lives with the Bible, and that we would do what we see God doing in the Bible. And so our question as God's people is not, can a woman lead? We see that they can. Hopefully you can see examples of that in your own life, whether that is church or in education, politics, business. But obviously our question is, should women be leading, and does the Spirit seem to anoint women to lead? And hopefully, again, you can see examples of that. But what we want to do today is begin to create a bit of a firm footing in this area. Because often what can happen is we're aware of certain passages in the Bible, or other people have told us certain things that can make us just feel unsure. A couple of winters ago, I really wanted some flat winter boots that were the way I wanted them to look, but also that meant I do a lot of walking, school runs, and where I live, I can walk to church, I can walk to the supermarket, I can walk to the doctors, to the train station, everywhere. So I do a lot of walking, and I wanted some good winter boots, and I found exactly what I wanted on eBay, and I bought them, and they fitted me, and I liked the look of them. But as I started hurrying around my everyday life, I noticed that these boots had a fatal flaw, and that was that whoever made them hadn't put any grips on the bottom at all. They were completely smooth. And what that meant was, as I was rushing around doing my everyday life, on a daily basis, I would lose my footing. The smooth soles would, you know, they would slide out from underneath me, and I would do that thing of like, you know, oh gosh. And what that meant was, because I knew that that could happen at any point, my pace slowed down. I stopped walking as confidently, and I started sort of being a bit more ginger in the way that I was walking, until eventually what I did is I got a really sharp knife, and I scratched into the bottom of these boots, and I made them rough, so that again I could go about my everyday life at the pace that I wanted to live it. And think of these seminars as a little bit like this, is that you as a woman, you might feel called to lead. As a man, you might feel that you want to be part of championing women to lead. But some of the ideas that you've heard about this mean that you don't feel like you've got a firm footing. And so you can't walk with confidence and boldness in this area. And we really hope that today and tomorrow will be part of giving you a firm footing in this whole area of women in leadership. And so that's what we're going to do. And so David's going to come and take us right to the beginning, to the book of Genesis.
Great. Good morning. We're going to start at the very beginning, which I've been told is a very good place to start. And we're doing this together because this is not a women's issue, this subject. It's a men-women issue, this subject. Lots of us men have been privileged by living in a culture which affords us greater ease and a smoother pathway into exercising our gifts and leadership. And some of us as men have to repent of some attitudes And we have to think through how we are going to encourage and bless and release our sisters just as we do our brothers. So we wanted to do this together. So we're going to start, as Ali said, at Genesis, and we're going to do a really, 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 really quick overview of some of the highlights of the Bible. And the reason that we're doing that is because that's the way we understand doctrine. So this is, we're going to give you three principles of Bible interpretation, okay? This is principle number one. Principle number one of Bible interpretation for any subject is that you interpret any specific passage in the light of the whole story. So you know the Bible was written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but written by people over a period of 1,200 years. It's 66 different books. It's lots of authors written to different people at different times in different places, but all gathered together by the Holy Spirit to give us the written account of how God worked with people and in situations. So we need to understand the whole story so that we can interpret individual passages in the light of the whole story. Okay? So that's biblical interpretation principle number one. We find a verse that's small, but we have to understand it in the light of the big picture. So this is going to be about the big picture. Tomorrow we're going to dial in to a couple of the specific passages, but we need to understand the big picture in order to interpret properly the specific passages. So God creates men and women. And in Genesis chapter 1, it says this, in 26, verse 26, it says this: "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock and all the wild creatures and over all the creatures that move on the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So a couple of things to note from this beginning story, this foundational story, how it all begins. So number one thing to note is that when God decided to create his image on earth, he had to choose men and women. That a man on his own did not represent God. A woman on her own did not represent God. It says that he made them in his image, male and female, he made them. There's something about male and female living in harmony together that represents God. If we want to fulfill our destiny as being the image of God, working out these relationships between men and women is really, really important. So God is not male, and God is not female. He is beyond those categories. We have to use female and male pronouns. Paul sometimes uses female pronouns to describe God, but we have to use the pronouns that we use because of the limits of our language. So we call God Father. Paul calls God in one place Mother. So there is, God is beyond male and female, is the point. There is nothing specially godly about maleness. No woman in this room thinks that. God created men and women together to represent him. But the second thing I want to draw out just from this beginning passage is that God gave this first human community, he gave them two jobs to do. And the thing to note is he gave both the man and the woman the two jobs to do. It wasn't man did one job and woman did another job. They both had these two jobs to do. And the two jobs were this. One was fill the earth. So that involves having families and raising children. So God says to the man, woman, raise families, have kids, fill up the earth with people. It wasn't the woman's job to raise children. The task was given to men and women. The second job that God gave Adam and Eve together was to rule the world, to exercise leadership, to subdue the earth, it uses in one of the verses that I just read. In other words, to extend God's rule, to extend Eden, to extend God's order and God's blessings and God's grace throughout the world. And they were to do that together. And so you have this amazing picture in Genesis chapter 1 of the man and woman living in harmony. It says later that they were naked and not ashamed. In other words, there was just harmony between them. There was no wanderings and insecurities and fears and all of that stuff. There was harmony between them, and they were meant to, in harmony, raise children and subdue the earth. I want to say to you, that's still God's command to men and women. Have amazing family, rich family lives, and rule the earth. Bring God's kingdom into the earth, men and women together. And so I have to apologize because we are going to go really, really fast. So that was what happened in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 is like a little bit of a prequel. It kind of goes back to fill in Genesis chapter 1 in a bit more detail. And so it tells the story again, but with a few other details and a slightly different perspective. And in Genesis 2, verse 20 onwards, it says this: "But for Adam, no suitable helper could be found." So goes back into the story. Adam's being created, and God's saying, who's going to be your counterpart? Who's going to be your helper? Who's going to be your friend? And all the animals came before Adam, and none was found that was suitable. So verse 21, it says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' And that's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one." So this is the story of how the man and the woman came together. So it starts off by saying that God was looking for a suitable helper for Adam. Principle of biblical interpretation number two, okay? So number one was you have to interpret each individual passage in the light of the whole Bible story. Biblical interpretation principle number two is you need to understand what the words meant to the people they were originally written for or spoken to. Okay, so I said that the Bible was written a long time ago to people very different from us who could not even imagine sitting in a room like this with lights that come by magic or a sound system. So the Bible was written to people in a very different time and place, and we need to understand what would the words have meant to them. What would the words have meant to the original recipients of the words? So let me give you an example of that. If I said to you, "It's raining cats and dogs," what would I mean? Raining heavily. What would I absolutely not mean? That actual cats and dogs were falling from the sky. People who learn English as a second language, as a foreign language, really struggle with things like that because it's madness. Who on earth decided that raining cats and dogs was a thing? But so someone coming into the UK and learning our English for the first time has to understand the context, not just the words, yeah? So we have this here. How many of you, when I said God was looking for a